My name is Bobby. For those of you who may not know, I am the youth pastor here at the Campbell River Vineyard Church, and I'm so glad all of you are here to listen, whether it's your first time here, whether you have been coming for a long time. We're just so glad you're here. As Barry said earlier, I just want to just say again to make sure there's some content in this message that will not be taught out there. We'll just say it that way. But if you have somebody who's grade 5 or older, statistics say that they've probably already heard what I'm going to talk about today based from their friends and things like that. So it is a story from the Bible. I'm not going to go into too much detail on that. If you want to, if you're really scared, you can look it up and read it really quickly. It's in 2 Samuel 13, and you'll see the story that I'm sharing today. But before I get into the Bible part of it, I want to talk to you guys about a date night that I went on with Kayla a little while ago. Now, she's up there, and she's an awesome wife, but we were going to go out on this date night, and I almost ruined the date before we even went on it. Kayla got some news from a friend that was really exciting and found out that she was pregnant. When she found out that her friend was pregnant, she was talking on the phone with her, celebrating with her, talking about what that means because this is her friend's first child and Kayla just had a child. So she's really excited about this going on in her friend, with her friend. But me, on the other hand, I was excited for the friend, but I seemed more concerned with how we were getting behind on when we were supposed to leave for the date. Now, I like to be punctual and things like that, but this really started to bug me, and I actually had a thought going through my mind being like, I don't even want to go on this date anymore because she's behind schedule, and is it even worth it anymore? Now, at the time, I decided to swallow, you know, my pride or whatever, but really it was swallow my selfishness, and still go out on this date with Kayla and try to forget about this. So we went out on the date, and we went to a dollar store, and at the dollar store, we were supposed to split up, and each of us had to get 4 things for the other person. The first thing is something that matches the person's personality. The second thing is something that reminds you of the other person. The third thing was a gift for the other person, and then the fourth thing that kind of resembles our relationship. So we were kind of going through the store. We had 15 minutes to find these items, and we both got the items, and then we went to the spit to go and kind of present these items and share a little bit about why we picked these items for our spouse. So we started, and it was going really well. And then for the second item, that something that reminds me of my wife, I got her this. It's a cow. It's not even like a nice cow, it's a goofy looking cow. Now, before all you ladies get really mad at me, hear the rest of my story, because I didn't mean it to be this bad. Because when I was in the store, I was walking down the aisle with not that much time left, and I was thinking, oh look, there's a moose. Kayla really likes mooses, so I'm gonna get her this moose. So I buy this item, and then I go down and I present it to her, but I was presenting it to her, so I actually realized it before I gave it to her. So Kayla does an awesome job of thinking the best of me, and it didn't ruin our date night. But this date, which could have been a really good night, which was a really good night, I almost ruined twice for doing either a dumb thing or something of a selfish thing for me. And at the same time, Kayla is a lot better person than me because she's an encourager. And for the item that she said that matches my personality, she got me a Ninja Turtle. I thought that was awesome because she's like basically called me a superhero. I was not a superhero this night, but hopefully at times I am. And we're in this series called Heroes of the Faith. And what I believe that heroes are people that see what needs to be done and does it. No matter if it costs somebody something sacrificial like their time, or maybe it's going to be painful, maybe it's going to take some resources of them that they're going to have to give up. But that's what a hero is they see what needs to be done and they do it. Me that night, I did not do a couple things that I should have been doing. I was definitely not the hero, the Ninja Turtle, of that night. There's probably been some times in your life, too, where you were not the hero that you should have been. Maybe instead of being the hero, you're more of the bystander that watches. It could be a conversation that you should have with somebody because you see the road that they're going down, But it's much easier just to watch, and then you see how their life goes down that road, and you're like, ugh, I knew that would happen. But you just watched it happen. Maybe instead of having those difficult conversations, you either complain behind somebody's back, or you try to manipulate them or be passive-aggressive to try to change them without being direct. Again, those are not real hero-like things. You can just forget about it if it keeps on flipping forward. Sorry, guys, about the distraction. So maybe that's you. Maybe you're not being direct in that way. Maybe at times you don't feel like a bystander. You feel like actually the villain. Because you can get controlled by your anger and you say something that you can't take back. Maybe you do something that it just causes hurt in somebody. Maybe you've been hurt so bad that you want revenge. And then you get that revenge and you know that's not what you should have been. We all can relate, and we're all not the hero we should be at times in our life. And though most of you may be thinking of a time in your life that you have messed up, you have screwed up, we're going to get to later on where there's a lot of hope in the story and a lot of hope in God. But first, we're going to look at a guy named David. Now, no matter if you have a church background or not, you've probably heard of this guy named David, mostly David and Goliath. Some of you may not even know that that was a biblical story, but it starts in the Bible. We're not going to look at that today, but David actually has a lot of other victories in his life. David has a ton of military victories, and he's known for slaying tens of thousands of people. Whether that was just a song or he actually did it, I don't know, but there was a song in his time about that. He was also an amazing musician and lyricist. And his songs have been passed on time and time again, and they made its way 3,000 years later to today. He's basically the back then's Bruno Mars, because he could both play music and write music. David also was picked to be king in front of his six older brothers. For me, that would be a pretty big victory, because the person selecting the king was like, nope, you're not good enough, nope, you're not good enough, nope, you're not good enough. Isn't there anybody else? And then David gets picked. David has some huge victories, but unfortunately today we're not looking at any of those. And we're going to look at a story where David is actually a bad father. Now, I don't have a lot of experience being a father. I don't think I'm an expert on it, but I know that David is not a bad father. I mean, I only have one child who's about 5 months old, but when my male romper comes in the mail, I'll probably have a second one on the way, because Kayla won't be able to keep her hands off of me. But anyways, I'm not an expert, and in this section, we'll see that David, as well, is not an expert. But before we look at him as a bad parent, we're actually going to look at him as a bad person. And in this story, some of you may have heard it, the story of David and Bathsheba. And I'm going to go through this pretty quickly, so I may miss some parts, but that's okay, because that's not the main story of today. And in this story of David and Bathsheba, David is on his patio, his kingdom, one day, and he looks out, and he sees a very beautiful woman. And then he asks, well, who's that woman? And someone comes back and tells him, well, that her name is Bathsheba. She is Uriah's wife. David knew Uriah. Uriah was one of David's 30 greatest warriors in his army. David probably would have had meals with him. He probably would have been friends with him. But instead of just leaving it, David invites Bathsheba over. David sleeps with Bathsheba. And David sends Bathsheba back to her house. David hopefully has it where that's the end of the story, but it's not. Unfortunately, Bathsheba gets pregnant. And since Uriah was at war at this time fighting for David, David calls Uriah back. He tries to get him drunk and sends him home so that he sleeps with his wife, but Uriah refuses to do it. So David sends Uriah back to war, and at this point he has him commanded to go to the front line, and then at one point everybody's going to stand back, so Uriah is on the front lines of battle all by himself, and he is killed. This was someone who was fighting for David. Someone who David probably called his friend. And in a nutshell, in this story, really quickly, David sleeps with someone he shouldn't have, and David kills somebody who he was close to him. So we move on to this next story, and you'd hope that the next story gives a little bit more hope, but unfortunately, it doesn't. And this is where it starts in 2 Samuel 13:1. It says, "Some time passed. David's son Absalom had a beautiful sister named Tamar, and David's son Amnon was infatuated with her." This is weird. And we're going to be in a story in the Bible that is really raw, and it's not saying that this is what should happen, but this is what did happen. And we're going to try to take some lessons from it. So basically, Amnon is Tamar's half-sister. But all three of these characters get connected to David. David's repeated twice in this verse, and if any of you read the Bible, if a word or a theme is repeated a couple times, take note of it, because it's probably important. Because what we're going to find out here is that both Absalom and Amnon are connected to what just happened in the story past. So that's why we went over that last story, and we're going to go on to here. So this infatuation was not something right, but we're going to see what continues. Because as the story progresses, Amnon decides to dwell on those feelings. He decides to continue on with them, and at this point we're introduced to David. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be sick. When the king came to see him, that's King David, Amnon said to him, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my presence so I can eat from her hand." David sent word to Tamar at the palace, "Please go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare a meal for him." Now, to me, this is really weird. When I'm sick, I don't ask somebody to feed me with their hands. I usually want people to be as far away from me as possible. But David, I don't know if he doesn't notice, or maybe he doesn't care, maybe he doesn't take the time to notice, but he just goes along with it. And even he changes the words. Like what David says for Tamar to do, he says to prepare a meal for him. That's normal. Like, if I'm sick, maybe I want someone to make some really good soup for me. But that's not what Amnon says. But in this, right here, David is just a bystander and watches. So the story continues, and Tamar starts making some food for Amnon. And here's where the story gets really raw. Amnon says, "Bring the meal to the bedroom," Amnon told Tamar, "so I can eat from your hand." Tamar took the cakes she made and went to her brother Amnon's bedroom. When she brought them to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, "Come, sleep with me, my sister." "Don't, my brother," she cried. "Don't disgrace me, for such a thing should never be done in Israel. Don't commit this outrage. Where could I ever go with my humiliation? And you would be like one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Please, speak to the king, for he won't keep me from you." But he refused to listen to her. And because he was stronger than she was, he disgraced her by raping her. This story is gross, it's awkward, and it's creepy. I want to remind you that these are real people in a real story. We can just put them in a book long ago, but this story, I don't know why you would put this story in a book for any reason other than it was actual truth. This is wrong. And we all kind of know that in our hearts. But what we see here is that Amnon let his infatuation take over. He let this love that he said he had, but really it wasn't a love, control him to do these despicable things. And that's the nature of evil, or evil actions when we partake in them, or as we like to call them in the church, sin. It does this disgraceful thing. And you may think that you would never do any of these things, but the truth is they happen today in our world. Right now, there is more slaves in the world than at any other time in history, approximately 30 million. There is abuse that is happening all around us in our own town. There is war, there is poverty, and there is hunger. And this is just one story that shares what happens when evil triumphs. And as you see Amnon here, he's filled with these emotions, and he lets them lead him. You've probably had some times as well where you've let your emotions lead you. And it probably wasn't this bad, but maybe it was something else. I mean, maybe it was something harmless, and in the name of young love, you went, traveled a really far distance, you bought something really expensive, or you did something ridiculous in the name of love. Or maybe you let your emotions control you once when you were angry, and you said some words that you couldn't take back, you did something that caused a personal harm to you. Maybe one time you were so filled with hurt, you needed to get revenge. Maybe one time you were sad or fearful, and it caused to cripple you and do nothing when you knew you should have been the hero and done something. See, what we're going to be talking about today is emotions. And I don't think emotions are a bad thing, but emotions are a bad leader. Because emotions are meant to be experienced, not lead us. Emotions are meant to be experienced. They're not meant to lead us. Because when we see Amnon here, is that he gets so filled with emotions and he lets them lead him. And that's why we need some form of moral right and wrong compass. Because at this point, either Amnon didn't know it was wrong or Amnon didn't care it was wrong. And the same thing happens with us too. When we are filled with emotions and let them lead us, we don't care or know what's right or wrong. So that's why it's important, I believe, to have a really close group of friends. I believe our community groups at our church are a great way to make those friends, to help us those times where we're going to do something rash, going to do something dumb, to build those friendships so we can say, hey, I'm going to go and do this, and then a good friend would say, no, you're not allowed. But I believe also we can't just go by our feelings, because that's not truly what is right and wrong. Like right now, we probably all have this feeling like Amnon messed up. That's gross. But Amnon didn't feel that way. And the same thing happens with us. You've probably had a time where you felt like it was a good idea to do something, but it's not. And that's why I believe it's also important to be connected to God through His Word, through His Spirit, because He wants to lead us in all things. He created the universe. He created us. So if He did these things, He probably has a better idea of what's right to do or wrong to do than us. But this is what happens when we let emotions lead us. And this is an extreme example of what Amnon did. And what ended up happening is Tamar becomes disgraced. Amnon dehumanizes her into something that can just fulfill his passions. And that's also the nature of sin, the nature of evil, is that we choose our emotions, we choose our wants and desires over other people. We make other people means to our pleasures, to our ends. And it happens every time we sin, is that somebody gets dehumanized. A really easy example of this for me is pornography. People are subject to do sexual things for either money or, in other times, it's slavery for pleasure. But it happens other times as well. It happens whenever we talk behind someone's back and we wouldn't say them to their face. Whenever we disagree with someone's position and say that whatever, whether it's a political person or a sports person, and we take them away from who they are as a person and make them into this wrong thing. The nature of sin is that when we do something for ourselves over other people, it dehumanizes them. And this is what happens to Tamar. And I want to let you know here, if you feel maybe like Tamar, maybe it's some way, something similar to this or something completely different has happened, you are not the result of what has happened to you. This is a place of love. If you need someone to talk to work through this, we have some great pastors up here or me or get in a community group, and people want to love you because you are not what has happened to you. And God can redeem that. We're going to talk about that a little bit more later. And as Tamar is dehumanized, what happens is that Amnon actually starts to hate her. He kicks her out of the house, like right afterwards, and then it says that she becomes this desolate woman. Her brother Absalom, who we met earlier in the story, he takes her in, and he says he kind of loves her, but that's the last we actually hear of Tamar, just in her brother's home for the rest of time. So then it continues, and then we see that actually David enters the picture. And this is what it says. When King David heard about all these things, he was furious. Now, I think that's a pretty good response. I'd probably feel the same way. But unfortunately, that's all it says about David. It doesn't say that he talked to Amnon. It doesn't say that he spoke with Tamar and consoled her about this mess. And I believe it doesn't say any of those things. This is a very short verse because David did nothing. But for me, I don't know what I would do in that situation. I mean, it's really difficult. Maybe David felt over his head, because I've never read the blog post of 6 steps on what to do when your son rapes his half-sister. It's a weird situation that he just may have been crippled by those emotions of fury, and he didn't know what to do. So after this, Absalom actually doesn't talk to Amnon for 2 years, sorry. And over these 2 years, Absalom just starts building in his hate and rage. And I'm going to skip a little bit ahead in the story. We're not going to go into all the details and all the verses. But what happens is Absalom goes to Amnon, or to David, and says, "Hey, I want to have a party and invite all my brothers over." And he specifically invites Amnon to his house. And in this picture, you see David not wanting to do it, but again, he just lets it happen. He just gives in. And then in the story, Absalom again is filled with rage, and he kills his brother Amnon. It's a story of Absalom as well being filled with his emotion of anger and letting it control him to the death of his brother. And when all this is over, we're going to skip verse 36, Paul. It says, "Then the king..." "Then the king and all his servants wept very bitterly, and David mourned for his son every day. After Absalom had fled to Geshur and had been there 3 years, King David longed to go to Absalom, for David had finished grieving over Amnon's death." So here you see David. He's again filled with emotions. He's grieving. He's mourning. And he's wanting to go see his son Absalom, but he does nothing. He is the king, the hero of this whole nation, but he's a bystander in his own family. And I try to come up with some reasons of why this might be, and one of them is guilt. Because remember the last story? He slept with someone he shouldn't have, and he killed someone who was close to him. Maybe he was just like, "Who am I to talk to these kids about this? Who am I to step in and do something for them?" And he was so riddled with guilt that he didn't want to be a hypocrite, so he became paralyzed by that guilt. Maybe the same thing's happened with you, and you're kind of in this story, but in a different way. Maybe your kids picked up a bad word from you, and they started repeating it, and it was hard to get down at them for that. Or maybe it's someone else you see that they picked up a habit from you, and or maybe you just feel crippled by a past sin that you did that you know that you should say something, but you don't feel like you can. Another reason that David might have felt this way and not done anything is he felt over his head. He felt like he didn't know what to do about it, so instead of trying something, he did nothing. Maybe you feel over your head in a situation. Maybe it's finances. Maybe what's going on with work and you don't know what to do. Maybe your kids are getting involved in drugs or going down a path and you're just like, "I don't know what to do." So instead of trying something, you do nothing. And the last thing is, I believe that David, he might have just been busy. I mean, he had a whole kingdom to run. But instead of choosing the priority of family, he chose the easier priority of work. And I can fall down that same path myself or that same trap. And it's really easy to see the checklist at work and to do that rather than take the time to build relationships, to get into the mess of your own family. So maybe you too can relate to that and you're just choose to your busyness elsewhere rather than get involved with maybe listening to a friend. Maybe someone you see needs some help really badly. You see a checklist at work. You see the fence that needs to be painted, and it's a lot easier to paint a fence than get involved with some friends. So these are what David did, and whether David felt fear, anxiety, he felt out of control, whatever it was, he was crippled by his emotions. On the other hand, there's Absalom and Amnon. And instead of being crippled by their emotions, they are led by their emotions. And it causes that one of them to rape his sister and the other one to kill his brother. And so this is David. This is the David who we call our hero. We see in our Sunday schools how amazing he is. Do we have it wrong? What's going on? And what we'll see actually in a second here is that David knew he was a failure. And even David's successes were not based on David, they are based on something greater. And in one of David's songs, he says this, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin." God, again, is doing everything, and David is letting it happen to him. He's sinful. He's weak. He's doing all these things and allowing God to work in him. Because the truth is that Israel was looking for another king like David for 1,000 years. This sinful, terrible king who does terrible things. But there is another greater king that came. This king, instead of being a bystander, acted. And acted for others' behalfs. This was God coming down in human form, Jesus Christ. Jesus not only lived a perfect life, caring for the sick, healing the wounded, listening to people who needed to be listened to, but he died a death he did not deserve. And actually, it was exactly 1,000 years later, after David died, that Jesus died. But Jesus' death was not the end of his reign. Because 3 days later, he came back to life. Showing that he has power over death. He has power over sin. He has power to forgive us of all the dirt, the sin, the grime that is in our life, whether it's as bad as Amnon and Absalom or watching like David, or whether it's anger or greed or whatever is going on in our life, Jesus overcame it by his death and resurrection on the cross. And if you're somebody here who's not really sure about this whole Jesus thing, I'm really glad you're here. But I believe that there is great evidence that he lived on this earth, he died, and he came back to life 3 days later. I don't have time to get into all that, so you can come talk to me later. But there is great evidence that that actually happened. But with Jesus dying and coming back to life, he did not do that to change your behavior. He did not do that to give you 6 tips on how to be patient instead of angry. Jesus died on the cross because he doesn't want to just change what you do. He wants to change what you want to do. He wants to transform you. Because emotions can either lead or cripple us, but God wants to transform you. Emotions can either lead or cripple us, but God wants to transform you. So instead of trying hard not to get angry, God wants to make you a patient person. Instead of you wanting to dehumanize people, whether it's through lust or greed or any kind of sin, God wants to make you sacrificially want to build other people up. Jesus did not die so that you could change your behavior. He died so that you could be a new person. He died so that you could be a new person. And this is the hero throughout the entire Bible. It's not David, it's God in David. Whenever David does something good, which is obviously not this story, it's God working in him, it's God transforming him, it's God making him the person he needs to be. So there are going to be times in your life you're in a situation that you can't handle. And that's okay. That's actually a good thing. Because in those situations, you get to see a God work and transform you into a new person. For me, actually in this past week, there was a situation that popped up that was hard and stressful, and I didn't really know what to do. And to be honest with you, I broke down and cried. And in that moment of weakness, all I did was go, God, I need you. Because I can't. And a couple days before this, I actually started praying a prayer that is from, I heard from David Platt, who's a preacher in the States. And he says, God, use me. I'm going to look it up here so I don't ruin it. God, use me to make an impact beyond my capacity. The only way that can happen is if God puts me in situations that goes beyond my capacity. He puts me in situations that I can't handle, because then God can work through me. God can transform me. It can be scary. It can be difficult. But I'm going to choose to let God transform me in those moments. Because emotions can either lead or cripple you, but God wants to transform you. I don't know what your typical emotions are in a week. Maybe it's tired. Maybe it's angry. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's anxiety. Whatever it is, it can either cripple or lead you. Maybe you're just tired and you keep on relying on your own strength. Maybe you're a father or mother or spouse or a friend and you keep trying to do all the right things and you keep failing because you're relying on you. Maybe you're a Christian here and you're trying to follow all the rules and do all the right things and talk to all my neighbors and you're relying on you and it is exhausting. It's because you're relying on the wrong person. You think you're the hero when Jesus is the hero. There's going to be times in your life when opposition comes. There's going to be times when difficult circumstances comes up. Those are great opportunities for you to rely on God. And here's my take home for today. This week, whenever a difficult situation comes up, instead of asking for God to change your circumstances, ask Him to transform you to be able to handle your circumstances. Because you wouldn't have circumstances in your life if God didn't want to transform you through it. God wants to move you to a place where you are better at life. That you can handle it because of His work in you, because of what He did on the cross for you. This may not be easy. I mean, it's a lot easier if God takes away all the difficult people at work. It's a lot easier if God just finally gives us a big dump of money so that our finances are easier, our job situation just to get easier. But God wants to transform you so that you can handle it. So this week, just think about when you're praying, when you're asking God, before asking Him to change your circumstances. I believe He can do that. But I believe even more that He wants to transform you so that you can handle your circumstances. So, I don't know where you guys all are at in your belief in Jesus. Maybe some of you have never chosen to follow Him in your life. And you don't really understand this whole Jesus thing, but you know that there's times in your life where you can't do it. Where you know that you need some external work to transform you. Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross is so that you can be a new person. So that He can transform you. And all he says is, what I want is for you to accept me, to believe that my death and resurrection pays the penalty for your sins, and commit to follow you. So I don't know if that's you today. Maybe for the first time you want to accept, because Jesus once said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give rest for your soul. Maybe today you want to accept that rest for your soul for the first time. If that's you, I just want you to throw your hand up right now saying, yes, Jesus, I want to be a follower of you. As we close today, I just want to remind you guys that, well, first of all, I'm a sinner. You are a sinner. None of us are perfect here. But what happens is that God wants to transform us. You are not the hero. God is the hero. And what he wants us to do is to transform us into looking more like him, looking more like the hero. But when we go around in our lives trying to act just righteous so that people see us, then they're not trying to see God. You're trying to get people to see you. If you went out and tried to point to the real hero rather than point to you as the hero, maybe your neighbors would see Jesus more. When you are being transformed by God's work, maybe they'll see that our faith is relevant today because he wants to make us be able to handle what's going on in our difficult lives. God wants to transform you. And you can find rest in your soul that it's not up to you to be the hero. Give it to God. And you can be transformed forever. God, I thank you for each person here. But even more than that, God, I thank you that you died for each person here. Not so that they can have a better life, God, but that so that they can be better at life, so that they can be transformed by your work, so that they can go into the world as just ambassadors and representatives of you, and that you can work in them so that others can see you in them. God, I pray for me this week that you would transform me from my pride. You would help me to stop looking at my circumstances and start looking at you, the Lord of my circumstances. God, I pray that this church would be a representation that you are alive today, working in us, working through us, to be loving, to be caring, to be patient, to be kind, to be joyful, even when the world is crazy and chaotic, God, that you are alive and real in us. Jesus' name.